Good morning. It was interesting as after Pastor Barry asked me if I would speak today, I had actually had a different sermon in mind, and about Wednesday, the Lord impressed on me to change. Can you bring me down just a bit, John, to change what I was going to speak on? How many have noticed, listening to the news, that there's a lot of chaos? There's a lot of uncertainty. I pity anybody who tries to follow the stock market right now. I listen in the morning, it goes down 600 points, and I listen in the afternoon, it went up 800 points, and up and down, and I see it on the faces of my coworkers who have a lot invested, and they're worried about their finances. I listen to the news right now, and I hear about world headlines, Venezuela, for example, and the tension that it's causing in the world, as you have the Western nations lining up with the one leader, Russia and China, and a few others lining up with another leader, and everybody's saying, is this going to cause us to go to war? So there's a lot of uncertainty. And we also live in a time that's very divisive right now, with people picking sides, and we seem to be very, very polarized. At the same time, I listen and I read about what's going on in the church. And I get a little bit disturbed when I find out that about 40% of people who say they're Christian don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in miracles. And they're almost like they're trying to get along with everybody. So a lot of what I'm going to share is an overview of the Gospels. But I do want to start with this, and I always start my, whenever I speak with this, Acts 17:11. These were more noble, more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. I'm going to share a lot of things today, but it's up to you to check in the Bible to find out if these things are true. Just because I say them doesn't make it true. So it's really important we do our homework. Now, trust me, I've done my homework, but it's up to you to check it out. And I do want to look at the four Gospels. And it's really interesting as I go through again a lot of the modern literature on the Bible. They'll go, why are there four Gospels? Three of them, they're just copies of each other. They're called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they just copied each other. And what's interesting is mathematically, I could prove to you that they didn't. And it was interesting this week, I was getting a massage on my neck, and my massage therapist, when she asked me what I was doing on the weekend, and I said I was speaking, and she asked me about what, and I mentioned, talked a little bit about the sermon. And she says, well, wasn't one of the Gospels written 300 AD? The answer is no, they were all written in the first century. In fact, the early church fathers all quoted from the Gospels in the early 100s already. And these were being shared, and there's a view. So they didn't copy each other, and there's no late dating. And God gave us, had a reason to give us the four Gospels. How many have ever listened to a music recording in mono, where you just got a single speaker? How many find it a little bit boring? How many enjoy stereo? How many go to the theater and really love surround sound? God likes that too. That's why he gave us four Gospels, so that we would have something, a message that would surround us. And he's given us four viewpoints. And I think it's really important for us to remember 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all scripture, not just some, but all scripture, is given by inspiration of God. It's not written by man. Man wrote it, but God inspired them. God gave them the words. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. There's a lot of purpose for Scripture. But one of the things is that you and I may be, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is so important for you and I to spend time in Scripture, to study it, to read it, to search. And not just your favorite book, all 66 of them. Because God's message is throughout. And it's so important. So we're going to go through the Gospels, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the design. We're going to look at all four of them. And we're going to start with how Jesus is presented. Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah, the King. In the Hebrew, it's the Mashiach Nagib. Mark always presents him as a servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man, or the Perfect Man. And John as the Son of God, Mighty God. And by the way, I'll save you from having to take notes. After the service, there's a sheet that has all of this on it. I know, and it looks like this. It's just one thing you can carry in the Bible. And it'll have all of this points on it and some that I'm not going to talk about. There are three genealogies in the Gospels. Matthew, interested in the legal line, traces the genealogy from Abraham. Mark doesn't have a genealogy. Luke goes back to Adam, the first man. And John deals with the fact that Jesus was eternal. He was pre-existent. So going back to Matthew, traces the royal line from Abraham to David, to Solomon through Jeconiah, to Joseph, the legal father of Jesus. And I'll talk about the legal father in a moment. Luke traces the bloodline. And John chose Jesus as part of the Godhead. Why does Matthew have a genealogy? Because a king has to have one. Why is there no genealogy in Mark? Because a servant doesn't need one. Why does Luke have a genealogy? Because a perfect man should have one. And John's genealogy is to show the relationship to the Godhead. So as we look at the genealogies, we'll start with Matthew. It goes from Abraham through to David. Pretty straightforward. Matthew, being a Levi, will go back to the first Jew, Abraham, and follow the bloodline forward. Luke, interested in his humanity, goes back to Adam. Through to Noah. And by the way, there's a lot of fun in the scripture, and I love this. If you take the first 10 names in the Bible and you work out the meaning in the Hebrew, it spells a sentence. Adam means man. Seth is appointed. Mahalalel, the blessed God. It's a big mouthful. Noah, rest or comfort. And we could do a whole sermon on this, but it spells a sentence, says, the blessed God shall come down. Pardon me. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. That's what the first 10 names spell out as a sentence. And it's great fun if you meet with a Jewish person and share that with them. Because the Gospel's in the book of Genesis. But that's not the point of my sermon. So Luke goes through from Adam to Abraham, and they line up all the way to David. At David, there's a slight difference. Matthew follows from David through Solomon and goes through to a person called Jehoiachin, and things change. With Jehoiachin, a blood curse was pronounced on the legal line. As you go through the Chronicles and the Kings, you'll see where the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, some were good, but a lot of them were bad, and they went from bad to worse. To the point when they get to Jeconiah and Jehoiachin, Jehoiachin and Jeconiah is the same name, God is so frustrated and so fed up that he says, that's it. And he says, thus says the Lord in Jeremiah 22:30, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. And this causes a bit of an interesting thing as you go through the Old Testament, because David was promised that one of his heirs would always be on the throne. And there had to have been rejoicing among the evil ones to say, we finally broken God's word. Because 2 Samuel 7:16 says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. David was promised that one of his descendants would always be on the throne. God knew what he was doing. If we follow through from Jeconiah, it goes through to Joseph, who was the legal heir to the throne, but could not sit on it. Isaiah 9:6, and I'm dealing a little bit with Luke now, it says, for a child is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Most of you will recognize this from a Christmas card. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I want to stress something. There's a difference between a child and a son. The child, spoken of in Isaiah 9:6, speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. The son speaks of the deity. The child was born, but God gave his son. Luke takes a different direction. My voice just went funny. Instead of going through Solomon, he goes through Nathan, the bloodline, and goes through to Mary. Now, if you go back in the book of Luke, thanks, Danny. If you go back in the book of Luke, a census was taken, and it said that Joseph and Mary had to travel back to Bethlehem because they were of the house and lineage of David. How many spend a lot of time in the Old Testament? How many try to figure out some of the stuff that goes on in there and why is it there? So here's a hint. Jesus said, the volume of the book is written of me. Everything in the Bible points to one person, Jesus Christ. So we end up with this funny little situation in the Old Testament called the Daughters of Zelophehad. There were five daughters, there were no sons, and they were about to enter the land. And they come to Moses and they say, we need an inheritance. Our father was faithful. We deserve an inheritance. And Moses goes to the Lord. And we end up with Torah rules, exception on the rules of inheritance. Moses requested it, and we read that in Numbers 27. And it's granted by Joshua in Joshua 17. And essentially what the rule states is that the daughters could inherit so long as they married within their tribe. If they married within the tribe, the husband would be adopted legally by the father, and it wouldn't be son-in-law in the traditional sense, it would actually become the son. So it anticipates the lineage of Christ. Joseph was the son-in-law of Heli in Luke 3, verse 23, as reckoned as by law. Because of this, Jesus had legal title to the throne without being part, not inheriting Adam's curse. There's some puzzled looks, so I'll try to explain that again. Jeconiah caused God to pronounce a blood curse on the legal line, the royal line. Jesus, virgin birth, doesn't inherit Adam's curse. But because Joseph was his legal father, he was able to have legal right to the throne. Why a virgin birth? It was hinted at in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman, prophesied by Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive. And again, I'm going to deal with some of the literature that's out there. They said, well, really, in the Hebrew, it didn't say a virgin. It was really meant a young woman shall have a son. That's not a miracle. I think it happens all the time. Go to any maternity ward in a hospital, you'll see lots of women who've had sons. It's very specific in the Hebrew, and it's in the Septuagint in the Greek. It's a virgin. Why? Because we inherit Adam's nature. But because it's a virgin birth, Jesus was born sinless. It's an end run on the blood curse of the royal line. So important to understand. Let's go back to the Gospels a little bit and talk about John and its genealogy. How many realize there's a genealogy in John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. By the way, this is really important. If you go back to Genesis 1, creation. How did God create everything? He spoke. It was by the word of God that all things were created. So when it says, and God said, it's the word of God. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Many years ago, I was shown this, where you can take the two, John 1, verse 1, and this, and tie them together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word is with God, and dwelt among us. And the Word was God, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God chose to come down and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This title, by the way, the Word of God, I'm only going to make one reference to the book of Revelation. 19 verses 11 through 14. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus coming back to rule. Let's go back to the Gospels. Let's talk about the style of the writer. Matthew is a teacher. Mark is a preacher. Luke is a historian. And John is a theologian. Luke actually wrote the Gospel of Luke and his subsequent book as the defense documents that needed to precede Paul before he went before Caesar. Paul had appealed to Caesar, had to have defense documents. Luke wrote them. Matthew is written to the Jew. And so when you read Matthew, you have to look at it as a Jewish person reading it. Mark to the Romans. Luke to the Greeks. And John wrote his book to the church. There's a different style in each book. Matthew has a lot of groupings. We have the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters. We have a grouping of seven parables in Matthew 13. You have the Olivet Discourse, again a grouping. Mark is a series of snapshots. Mark is actually longer than the other Gospels if you take the discourses out. And Mark, even though it's only 16 chapters, has some interesting details. When it comes to the feeding of the 5,000, He adds a detail that doesn't show up in the other Gospels. They sat on green grass. Doesn't sound important until you start tying it back to Psalm 23. He leads me beside in the pastures. It's really interesting to get into. Luke is narrative. He's a storyteller. And John is mystical. I love the Gospel of John. So many layers, so deep. It's not in chronological order. So don't necessarily try to line it up with the other Gospels. It's very difficult. Matthew's emphasis is on what he said, his sermons. Mark, his miracles, what he did. Luke is focused on the parables, what he felt. And John is focused on his doctrine, who he was. And as you read the Gospels with this in mind, you'll see these patterns emerge. Let's look at the first miracles recorded in each of the Gospels. Matthew, we see a leper cleansed. What's important about this one is from a Jewish viewpoint, leprosy was always considered a type of sin. And the ability to heal leprosy said that Jesus had the ability to forgive sins. It was a very key thing for Jewish people. In Mark, we see a demon expelled, same as in Luke. Not the same incident, but again, power over the enemy. The enemy's hold is broken. John starts the first miracle, records the first miracle Jesus performed, changing water to wine. What's important about that miracle is it speaks of our new birth, the fact that we are transformed as we live in Him. Speaks of the new birth. Matthew ends with the resurrection. The king came, did what he was supposed to. He was dead, buried, and rose again from the dead. End of story. Mark ends with his ascension, the servant returning to his father. Luke ends with the promise of the Spirit. It's one of the things Jesus promises in the book of Luke. It says, tarry in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit. And John ends with the promise of a second coming. What's interesting is the second part of Luke is the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. We have Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote around 90 AD. On the Isle of Patmos, and it speaks of Christ's second coming. And the Bible's like any good textbook, all the answers are in the back, they're in the book of Revelation. Most frequent word or phrase is fulfilled in Matthew, thus it was fulfilled. There were 333 prophecies regarding Christ's first coming, every one which was fulfilled literally. And Matthew emphasizes that these prophecies were fulfilled. Mark, action. The word is always immediately. Luke, it came to pass. So it was. 40 times that appears. John is different. It's truly, truly, depending on your version, or most assuredly. Every time that that appears, Jesus is making a key statement about himself. The key doctrinal statement. When it comes to parables, Matthew has 16, Mark has 5, Luke has 20. John maybe has one. How many have heard that parables are wonderful teaching tools? Parables are actually designed to hide. In Matthew 13, Jesus is asked, why do you speak to them in parables? He says, to you it's been given to know the truth, but to the others, it's designed to hide. When the Holy Spirit is active, the parables make sense. Without it, you can't understand it. John being written to the church, Jesus said, I will hide nothing from you. So there was no need for parables in the Gospel of John, because nothing was going to be hidden. We see the name of Jesus appear in John, for example, 247 times. Think there's a bit of an emphasis? Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with the outer facts. We see his ministry to the people. John deals with the inner facts for the church. We see this, for example, in John 17. Look, what really is the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' prayer to the Father for the church. And there are details in the Gospel of John specifically for the church. The inner court. Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with his humanity. John deals with his divinity. And it's great fun, by the way, to go to Revelation 4 and Ezekiel 1. And we see these four creatures, the cherubim, who have four faces. One's the face of a lion. One's the face of an ox. One's the face of a man. One's the face of an eagle. You can match each one of these up to one of the Gospels. Our four-square gospel that four-square holds, Jesus our Savior, Healer, Baptizer of the Holy Spirit, and our King who is soon coming, ties to each one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke take place primarily in Capernaum in Galilee. John, primarily in Jerusalem. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. They stress the humanity of Christ. John stresses the deity of Jesus Christ. H.I. Ironside, one of my favorite commentators, says this: the religion of Israel could produce only a Pharisee. The power of Rome could only produce a Caesar. The philosophy of Greece could only produce an Alexander, an infant at heart. It's a very interesting life to study Alexander. He had pretty much conquered the world, and then he was frustrated. He had nothing left to do and ends up dying from... That's a whole other story. It was to this Greek mind that Luke wrote. He presents Jesus Christ as the perfect man, the universal man, the very person the Greeks were looking for. And we see this in Paul's writings. God gave us four viewpoints. Matthew, the promised one is here. See his credentials. Mark, this is how he worked. See his power. Luke, this is what he was like. See his nature. John, this is who he really was. See his Godship. Four views. It is so important for you and I in these times to rest on the Word of God, to believe that from Genesis 1:1 through to Revelation 22, verse 21, that every word was written for a purpose. Every detail, every number, every name, every comma is there by design. That God's hand is on all of it. And I will share this. I believe Jesus is coming back, and I believe it's going to be soon. We have 1,845 references in the Old Testament to his second coming. 17 of the books in the Old Testament give prominence to the event. 318 references in the New, 216 chapters out of 268. Speak of a second coming or allude to it. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament give prominence to the event. Remember, I said there was 333 prophecies regarding Christ's first coming. For every one of those, there's 8 regarding his second. And many have been fulfilled already. His coming is soon. Our purpose is to make sure that we know what the Scripture says about our Lord and Savior. And that we believe and we stand fast, for that time is coming.